We are, like I mentioned before, starting this new series. And if I didn't mention it before, if you're new here, my name's Mike, and we're really glad you're here. And I was thinking about the symbols of Christianity, and there's some well-known symbols, but really thinking about the most relatable symbols in Christianity and following Jesus. Now it's Christmas time for a lot of us. When we think of Christianity, we can think of a manger, the manger scene, or for those of you that remember the Will Ferrell movie where he's the race car driver, Sweet Lord Baby Jesus in his little manger, this cute, anyways, it's a little bit dated. It's a rough, you're supposed to warm people up, Pastor Nick. All right, that may be something that pops into your mind, not super relatable to us. When we think of Christianity, the most important symbol, the most iconic, I should say, is the cross. And we've got a big cross in here. We see the cross. It's all over, even in our pop culture. The cross appears. It could be around someone's neck. Might be a few of you have cross tattoos on you, on a bumper sticker. But the cross isn't relatable. It's a the cross is was a symbol of torture, of public execution, of something that, but it hasn't been used. Thankfully, it's not very relatable anymore. We don't use crosses anymore, but it was a tool that was used, but hasn't been used since the fall of the Roman Empire, and it's not very relatable, but something that is in our culture that we still use 2,000 years later, and the symbol pops up all over in our pop culture. Even the TV show a few years ago, Lost, they came out with the table and the Last Supper. There was a Last Supper version of the TV show Lost. I've got a picture of it. I should have a picture of it up there. There they are. Anybody remember that show? Oh, I grieved for a couple weeks when that one was over. There's also a Star Wars version of the Last Supper. I really like this one. I couldn't find a Star Trek version, but I don't like talking about things that are very controversial in church, and I'm a Star Trek guy and not a Star Wars. Don't throw things at me. It's worked its way into our culture. There's even a cereal mascots version of the Last Supper. There's Captain Crunch. I don't know why he gets to be in the middle. And obviously, these things, they don't even come close to capturing the significance of what the table was. And then, of course, there's the real version of the Last Supper. I want to take a look over the next few weeks, and let's think deeply about how Jesus used the table. And we still have this symbol. We still have this practice of eating in our culture 2,000 years later. And in Jesus' life, transformation happened time after time after time at a table. May not be as long as that one, but all over. Jesus sat down with a meal with a vertically challenged tax collector. And the guy's life was changed. He sat down with sinners. He sat down with prostitutes. He sat down with outcasts, people who were not supposed to be at any sort of respectable table. And time after time after time, there was a life change. And we're going to talk about today the Last Supper. So if you want to turn your Bibles on, we have the notes available in the YouVersion app, or you can flip them open as well. The link to that is on our social media page. But we're going to spend some time with our passage today in Luke chapter 22. And here there's some interesting things that are going on that have really, really just, I feel like God's pulling the layers off for me. And I think there's something here for us today as a church, as a body, as an assembly, as a group of people as well. So Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as far as it has been decreed. But woe to him, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves, which of them might be who would do this? A dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. Let's just pause there for a second. Put yourself in that situation. You are one of Jesus' followers. Jesus, by the way, has been predicting over and over again that the Savior, the one who is to come and save Israel, bring God's kingdom, make the wrong things right, make things as they should be, you will have to suffer and die. This isn't new news. He talks about it again and says, one of you will betray me. Oh, sorry, here goes my mints. Better than having something stuck on my shoe. And all of a sudden, he says, someone will betray. They start arguing. It's going to be you. It's going to be you. If it's anybody, it's this guy. It's probably Peter. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. Oh, it's probably Judas. He's so mad. And then in the very next verse, how do they get from arguing about who's going to betray him to arguing about, well, I'm better than you? Like, talk about missing the point. Jesus is trying to unveil, this is how God's kingdom is going to work. It's through my broken body and my blood poured out that God's dream for the universe is going to be accomplished. Well, I'm better than you. No, you're not as good as me. I'm the one Jesus really likes. John's probably like, well, I'm the one Jesus loves. Completely missed the point. How many of you have ever been absolutely certain about something and then you found out you're wrong? Doesn't that sting? Husbands in the room, we should have both hands in the air, right? Let's just talk about the elephant in the room. It's so true. It's so true. Jesus is trying time after time to change their perspective. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, the king of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority of them call themselves benefactors. That benefactors means like people who do good. Verse 26, but you are not like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. So what's going on here? I'm going to skip down a couple slides, Landry. They hadn't had the shift. They didn't understand because the resurrection hadn't happened. We all know Judas. People in our regular culture know Judas. Judas hadn't had this paradigm shift, the dictionary, a fundamental approach or underlying in assumptions or an approach. And Judas, he wanted desperately for God's kingdom to come. He wanted it in the worst way. Judas wanted it in his own way. He wanted it to come now and it to be a political, military thing. And he missed it. He missed even after following Jesus over and over, day after day, he still didn't understand the paradigm, the idea that Jesus was talking about and how God would reveal his kingdom on earth. Peter, in this meal, talked about how he was just ready to give his life for Jesus. I would never betray you. I'll give my life for you. But Jesus didn't want Peter to die right then. He wanted Peter to live in a different way. The resurrection changed everything. Absolute game changer. All right. We're going to do something. Might be a little bit weird, but it's going to be okay. Are you ready? Okay. This idea of a paradigm shift. I'm going to blow your minds. It's going to be fun. If you would please put up your index finger, all right? Put it above your eyes and make your index finger go clockwise, the same way on a non-digital clock that it would go. For all of you millennials, it's righty-tighty. There we go. Keep it going clockwise, all right? Keep it going clockwise. Now don't change the direction it's going and move it down below your eyes. Move it down. Did you change it? Now which way is your finger moving? Is it going clockwise or counterclockwise? Oh, I told you it was coming. I told you it was coming. You want to do it again? All right, make it go clockwise above your head and then bring it below your eyes. Did the direction you were going change? No. What changed? Your perspective. That's like a paradigm shift. You realize it's been doing this whole thing, but now my perspective has totally changed. And it's a couple more famous examples. I've got the picture of, how many of you see a young lady in this picture? All right, how many of you see a seasoned lady? A more seasoned citizen? How many of you see both? All right, how many of you are just confused? Right? It's an optical illusion. There's another one. Is this a vase or is it a vase? Depending on where you come from. Or is it two faces? Right? Yeah. So they had seen the same Jesus for 3 years, and they kept understanding new layers, and nothing about what Jesus had done had changed. He meant the same thing. He was doing the same things, but the resurrection changed everything. And I love that part at the end where Jesus talked about serving, that he came, not like Judas wanted. He didn't come to rule over people. He came as one who serves. And here at Solid Ground, I just want to talk a little bit about what is already in our DNA. All I'm doing is naming it. All I'm doing here is just calling out what it is, and now that we've named it, we can do it even better. We can keep growing in this. This isn't saying, you stink at this. We good? Everyone see the smile on my face, right? Everyone's doing good. But there's two kinds of churches. One that says serve us, or one that's service. The first one, the focus is inward. How can I become a better person? We all want to grow. I've been praying that for almost 2 years now, that God would me first and foremost. I'm first in line to do it. God, I want to get better. I have a passion to grow, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and I want more. I want to become more like Jesus. But it's not the point for those of us, for just ourselves to grow. The point of being blessed is so you can overflow and bless others. You can help me preach better if you interact. If you bless others. The second one is serving. It's outwardly focused. Help me make this world a better place. And there are seasons in our lives. Sometimes they're longer than seasons. They may feel like decades, where you feel like, oh, I don't have anything left to give. I totally get that. But as we're going through these times, and as we present our emptiness, as we present our hurts, as we come to the table of Jesus, keep in the back of our minds that there's healing for everyone at Jesus' table. There is a welcome for anyone who's interested in following Jesus, even the least bit. He says, come on. But as you're going through your process, know that the end of it, the end goal for Jesus, for every single one of us, isn't for us to just be good. Okay, I'm filled up and now I'm good. And I can put on the autopilot and I'm just going to cruise through life. Now, the end goal for us as followers of Jesus is for us to get healing, for him to fill our cup so that it overflows, so we can be the instruments Jesus uses to help other people. Does that make sense? That's the kind of church God has called us to be. This is something that we have a natural talent at, and as we cultivate this on purpose with this mindset, I believe God will use solid ground to do amazing, to continue to do amazing things in his mission. So here at this table that Jesus is at, and in the book of Matthew, there's 94 times where it talks about Jesus eating. In the book of Luke, there's 50 times that it talks about Jesus eating. And meals were a big deal back then. And I want us to think, it sounds so simple, I almost feel embarrassed talking about this because it's eating. And it's like really simple. But I think it's so simple, we can overlook. That's the tagline for this series, how a common meal can be fertile ground for God to do the spectacular. We can see the spectacular happen in incredibly natural moments in our lives, even in a meal. And it happened over and over and over again in Jesus' life. One of my favorite authors is Eugene Peterson. He wrote a bunch of books. He translated the Message translation. And he talks a lot about eating. A really good book is, it's called Eat This Book, and he's talking about the Bible. And Eugene Peterson breaks the significance of meals, so back then, but even in our culture. And I want us to highlight this and think about it a little bit. The first thing I want to highlight about the significance of meals is our common humanity. When you're sitting across from the table from someone, and you see their food, and they see your food, think about this. And you open your mouth, and you chew food together. It's kind of like an equalizer, isn't it? It's hard. Maybe you can switch back to it, but it's hard to pretend like you're better than someone else when you have ranch dressing dripping down your beard. Or for those of us who don't wear black shirts as much as possible, salsa all over your shirt. Salsa is my mortal clothes enemy. It's an equalizer. I remember one time in college, I was going to the school, and my grandpa knew one of the board members, and we were family friends, and I went to lunch with the board member. It was like Uncle Carl. Uncle Carl. And we went to lunch, and they were in this kind of fancy room. I didn't know where we were going. It was on campus, and I sat down next to Carl and his wife, Joyce, and we were catching up. Childhood, you know, basically aunt and uncle to me. And then on my left comes in this preacher who was a big deal in the circles that I came from. His name is John Hagee. He's from Texas, and he preaches like a Texan. And John Hagee came in, and John Hagee leans over to me and goes, "Could you please pass the dinner rolls?" I was like, "Well, he even sounds like he's preaching now." Like I'm passing a dinner roll to this person I'd grown up watching on TV and all kinds of things, and he's eating it, and I'm just kind of, I don't know what to do with this. It's not like I'm starstruck, it just feels weird having someone that I used to see on TV, and now he's here. And then he turned over to me and said, "Pardon me, son, I believe you're drinking my iced tea." And he took the iced tea out of my hand and starts sipping on it. And he gave me his. I was like, this is so weird. It was a great reminder, like, okay, we're both humans, and this is weird. I'm drinking John Hagee's backwash. Anyways, it just really, it levels the playing field when we are vulnerable. I had no business being at that table. Official of the denomination, I was invited to that table. But in that moment, I was made, for just a split second, it felt like, oh, we're just two guys sharing each other's unsweetened tea. Like, it's just like you do. The second one is, it's a sacrifice. Think about this. Every time we eat, something gave up its life so that we could receive nourishment. Even, hold on, if you're on a plant-based diet, that banana, those lima beans, those lentils, that soy, whatever, it gave its life so that we can have life. This is happening at the drive-thru in In-N-Out. This is happening at the Cask and Cleaver. This is happening at the sushi place, at Ken's. There's no other place to go, right? It happens. Something else. It's a reminder to us, if we are mindful of it, that we can't even sustain ourselves in and of ourselves. This was happening around the table with Jesus, and it's still a reminder. I think it's very appropriate today. We will be receiving communion, and I love that terminology. I was corrected as a very young middle school youth pastor. I said, we're going to take communion. And one of my college professors, no, we don't take it. We receive it. We're going to receive this meal that we don't even deserve to be at the table, but like we were singing earlier, the Father's arms are open wide, and we remember the sacrifice. It points back to Jesus. Jesus on the cross, arms open wide, absorbing all of our guilt, shame, dysfunction, rebellion, all of the evil, absorbing all of that. It's a reminder that we cannot, we are completely dependent on Jesus. Amen? Yeah. And third, the act of giving and receiving, especially if you are hosting a meal or are being hosted at a meal. I remember one time in ministry, you eat at a lot of people's houses, and when Marie and I were starting out, we walked into a house of some youth workers. They were, you know, roommates and in their early 20s, and they were so excited to have the youth staff over and their first apartment, and we walked in, and I saw the cookbook out, and I was like, oh no, that's not a good sign. The cookbook's out, and they're so sweet, and just wanted to, but when you host someone, like, it's a big deal. You usually, I read earlier this week that you clean up for family, but you scrub for guests, right? And just don't look in any closets, please, or under any beds, for the love of everything. Please don't open the closet. Everything will fall out. But there's amazing hosts. There are so many people in this church community with the gift of hospitality, and you make it look effortless. And it's so beautiful to experience either someone in their home being hospitable or even on a serving team as people come to this table here at Solid Ground, the people who just make it look effortless to serve somebody. Have you ever been around somebody who's like, look what I did for you. Look what I did for you. I did this for you. Like, I got you this gift 3 years ago. Is it still working? Do you still like it? You still like that gift? It's a good gift. You remember I gave you the gift? And you're just like, oh my goodness, stop. Take it back. At a meal, when we host or when we serve, or people in our homes or here, the gift should be clean. To me, this is the difference between fine china and a paper plate. When a paper plate holds food, it like sucks up the juices. It's like, look, I'm giving you your food. I'm giving you your food. Oh, look at me. Look, isn't what I did for you beautiful? Enjoy that. Here's some barbecue sauce, you know. But fine china, it presents it. It doesn't need to absorb any of that. And we learn these lessons at the table of Jesus. And we can learn these lessons in our normal day-to-day life. I love the concept of table fellowship. Theologians talk a lot about this, and especially in the context of Jesus' day. 400 years before Jesus was born, Israel was carted off into captivity, taken into exile into Babylon, and their temple was destroyed. This is a big deal, because now the sacrificial system, there's no temple, there's no priests, and as they were scattered around, the rabbis had to come up with a new system. And they said, okay, everyone's home is now the table. And the head of the house is now the priest, and the meal is the sacrifice. And so tables became a huge, huge deal in Jesus' day. And we pick on them all the time, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They said, let's take it up even more, and let's make every family have to follow the same rules that the priest did back in the temple system. in the first part of the Bible. And those rules were hardcore. And their heart was, if we just eliminate sin, even if we eliminated sin from our people for 24 hours, maybe it would unlock God to do something for this world. But they had the order. It was the order mixed up. It wasn't an inside-out response to God's goodness that happened at the table, that happens at the altar. It became an outside-in thing. It became more about earning and striving and achieving. In table fellowship in Jesus' day became a marker because of those temple rituals and rules that now everyone had to follow. Meals became a dividing line. And if you were disabled, if you were unclean, if you had special needs, if you were a drunkard, if you were especially a sinner and especially a Gentile, you were not welcome at the table. And this is why Jesus got into so much trouble, because he ate with everybody. He ate. I love this verse in Luke 7, verse 34. This is Jesus talking in response to people having a problem with who he ate with. He said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." That's just one of the 154 times in Luke and Matthew that he's talked about eating. I love Robert Karras, a New Testament scholar, says, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. If you're new here and checking out Jesus and you're wondering what Jesus is about, this is the kind of person you would like to follow. He's eating a lot. I like this Jesus. This is great. But he also walked a lot, so I guess we have to kind of up our game there. But the eating was a big, big deal to Jesus. And I'm going to connect this in just a second. In Luke 19, chapter 10, this is Jesus talking. For the Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself. He came to seek and save what was lost. This is Jesus's mission, to save what was lost. And not lost in a condescending way, not stupid, not like, oh, I'm hopeless without my GPS. Lost meaning to save what is not where it's supposed to be. It's in the wrong space. Say, over here. That was his mission, to seek and save the lost. If you are here this morning, and you know you're not where you're supposed to be. You know you're not, just something's off. You may not even be able to name it or articulate what's going on. And something brought you here today. I believe it's the heart of Jesus. And please know, even if you feel like you're lost and beyond redemption, Jesus is actively searching for you. And there's no one or nothing that's beyond the redemption of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's his mission. He came to seek and save the lost. And how did he do it? He did it one meal at a time. One meal at a time. That's his mission and how he did it. And I think this has implications for us today here in our culture, in Southern California, in this time. Because Jesus' time, religiously, was more fragmented than American culture was even 50 years ago. Our culture is similar to the culture Jesus. They were among pagans and among many different gods and many different idols way back then. And now so many people call us a post-Christian society, post-modern society, people questioning truth and all of that. What if we opened ourselves up to the possibility that Jesus living in us and speaking through us and sitting with people, that God could somehow use that as we earn the right to speak into people's lives. Transformation can happen at that table. Even though it's 2,000 years since Jesus was on earth. Like back in the 50s, it worked. A lot of people had a biblical framework. A lot of people had some sense and a general acknowledgement that when their life wasn't going according to God's plan. They weren't following God's will for their life. So people like Billy Graham could gather thousands of people and preach, and thousands of people would surrender their lives to Jesus. And it's not as effective today because the center of gravity has shifted. And we're starting not from square zero. A lot of times when we meet people who are unchurched or de-churched. Maybe they've hit the eject button on church because something happened and they got hurt and they said, the whole thing's baloney. Preaching to them and not meeting them where they're at isn't as effective as it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But when we sit down with people like Jesus, meet them where they're at, and speak the truth in love, I believe God will use that like crazy. Amen? So a challenge this week isn't to go and ask five people out after church. Hi, you look like a sinner. Would you like to eat? Don't do that. That's weird. That's weird. This week, I'm going to invite the band to come before we receive communion. Let's see, just this week, every time you eat, that eating a meal is more than a way of entertaining ourselves. That's the challenge this week. Think about what's going on this week. If you're with people, think about, wow, this is really the equalizer. Think about who you eat with. Do you eat with people that are different than yourself, that believe differently than you do, that have a different shade of melanin than you do on your skin? Even in progressive Southern California, even mealtime is still one of the most segregated times in our life, in our culture. And also, I just had a moment of, I was working on this last week, and pondering deeply the significance of eating with other people. And here I was at my desk, shoving leftovers down my throat, and there are my colleagues outside my window. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm missing it. And sometimes we have to do that, but think and just get stuff done. But as we go throughout this week, and when we pray, let's ask God to do more than sanitize our food or depending on where we're eating, or take all the calories out. But let's ask God to reveal the significance of even something as common as eating, to reveal how God can teach us lessons in that. And as we do, bring everything, like we're doing today, everything to God's table, and surrender all of our lives, our choices that we make, the beliefs and paradigms that we hold, and we are so certain that we're right. Let's bring those to the table. Our sins, our mess ups, everything that we have, let's submit that as we reflect on what Jesus has done for us, and may we respond by just surrendering everything to Jesus. So let's ponder that as our team's going to come forward, and they're going to serve both elements. We'll receive both elements and hold on to them and reflect on what Jesus did for us, and examine your heart. Ask God to show you anything that we are to surrender at the table of the Lord, and then feel His tangible forgiveness as we take these symbols of God's broken body and His blood poured out. I'm going to pray for us. Father, we need your help. It's so easy to miss where you're at and what you're doing. God, as we reflect on you today, will you please continue to search our hearts? Will you heal what's broken, mend what needs to be mended, and give us a heart to never stop running to your table, but also give us a heart to bring other people to your table. Speak to us in this time, would you please, Lord? In Jesus' name.